Listen to the word of God. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Thus far, God's word. You saw that we read two passages before we read this one. They weren't chosen at random. They were to shed light on this one. But I almost changed the service today so that it would consist of nothing but reading background scriptures. Because the entire Bible builds up to this call. The entire Bible presses on us this truth, that the key contrast in humanity is not between good and bad. The most important contrast is not between male and female. It is therefore certainly not anything so small as American and foreign, or black and white. No, the key contrasts in the world between those who are washed and those who are not. The last statement of blessing here in the book: blessed are those who wash their robes. He does not talk about hygiene. He does not care if you have grass stains. He speaks of something more profound in this seventh and last blessing of the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Most of us only wear a robe if it's a bathrobe. But they dressed differently back then. The robe was the typical outer garment. They had undergarments, but the robe was what people saw. Blessed are those who wash their shirt. Blessed are those who wash their dresses. Blessed are those whose suit is washed. He speaks spiritually. He speaks of the sum total of one's life, the outcome of one's life, one's thoughts and words and actions. You could say that we are each weaving our robe every day. Constantly, we adjust it, we add to it, perhaps we tear out a line and start over. And God sees all of it. Our neighbors see a little of it. Our family members see more of it, but only God sees the entire robe. And what we must come to grips with is that in ourselves, left to our own devices, God does not like what he sees when he looks at our robe. Consider the prophet Jeremiah, verse 2, verse 22. Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. For the prophet Zechariah, in a vision, saw the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And the real problem was not so much that he had Satan at his right hand to accuse him. The problem was that he was dressed in filthy robes, which should never happen for the high priest. He should be the epitome of purity and cleanliness. So many scriptural instructions about his robes and about his cleaning himself before he puts on those robes. And Zechariah saw in a vision, and the high priest was covered with filthy robes. It was a symbolic way of saying that everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. This is the message of the Old Testament. This is the message of the New Testament. There is no one who does righteous, not a single one. but there's a path to blessing. The path is not to have always had a clean robe. The path is not to have now a clean robe. The path is to have a washed robe. Now, how can you wash your robe? Your mind runs to how you can do it yourself. If I said your shirt is dirty, you would begin to think, will my detergent do it? Maybe OxiClean. Maybe bleach. I wonder if I could do it on hot. You understand, this is spiritual, so you throw that out. You start over again. How do I wash my robes? How do I clean up my life? A great man in this city's history is Ben Franklin. And Ben, in his autobiography, discusses how at a certain point in his life, he decided that he would take scientific precision and a good deal of Ben Franklin perseverance, and he would rid himself of sin. Every day, he would keep track of his sins, and he would put marks in his diary. And his goal would be, day by day, to reduce the number of marks in the diary until he got it down to zero. At one level, I admire the seriousness. Would we were all so serious. But on another level, I say, Mr. Franklin, you grew up in Boston. If you grew up in today's Boston, you might be excused for not knowing better. But you grew up in Boston in 1730. You should have known better. You should have known how the robe gets washed. Because you see, you run into Jesus Christ. Jesus says, yes, you shall not kill. Correct. You shall also not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not call your brother a fool. And suddenly we realize we have a problem. He says, it says you shall not commit adultery. It also says you shall not look on a woman to lust for her in your heart. And we see that we have a problem. But the same Jesus who blocks the way to self-washing, who tells us, you're not going to wash that shirt clean, he is also the one who says that he came to give himself as a ransom for many. He is the one called throughout this book of Revelation, the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. And to show the significance of his death, the night he was betrayed, he took off his robe and he put on a slave's towel. And he poured water into a basin. And leaving the comfortable table with the food on it, he began to go around washing the dusty feet of his apostles. All 12 of his apostles. Including the one whom he knew would that night betray. And as we read, he said, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. So as we read here at the end of the book, blessed are those who wash their robes. We ask, how is the robe washed? This is a passage we would have read if we had more time to read. It's back in Revelation chapter 7, the full thought. Revelation 7, 14, John sees a great multitude from all tribes and all languages, from all over the world, coming into God's presence, singing with joy. Someone says, well, who are these? He says to the angel, well, you should tell me. And one of the elders says, these are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's one of the great paradoxical visuals of Revelation. How do you wash something in red blood and have it come out white? Of course, the point is that we're speaking spiritually. You can't try this at home with your art set. But Jesus dying in your place, the sacrifice for your sins, your substitute, he makes you innocent. Your sin reckoned to him and his righteousness reckoned to you. And you can come to God as one who is forgiven. God receives those who repent and come to Jesus for forgiveness. How can you wash your robe? You can't. But you can come to the one who does wash robes. Someone might say, John, you're missing the active voice. Look, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. So we have to do it. It's an active voice. Those who wash. As I said, the full thought is back in chapter 7, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The key work is done by the Lamb. You need His blood for the robe to come out white. He's done the real work. You wash by coming. You wash by repenting. You wash, you come, and you are baptized. Baptism pictures for us this washing. It seals it to us. But woe to the person who comes for baptism and grabs the water and dumps it on his own head. That gets the symbolism all wrong. The symbolism is that Jesus must wash us. Yes, God gives new life. And so we are to use that new life. We are to come to His voice. But our washing is weak and derivative. The washing is done by Him. And so Jesus portrayed it on the night He was betrayed. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Okay, that's nice. What are the stakes? Who cares? Verse 15 says once again that there are two destinies for mankind. There is a blessed destiny. Those who wash their robes may have the right to the tree of life. They are not barred. They come to the tree of life. This symbolizes life eternal with God. You go back earlier, a chapter or two. Then he saw in the blessed city, that is to say, he saw in the new heavens and the new earth, the tree of life on both sides of the river of the water of life. Here he summarizes for you. They have the right to the tree of life. That is, they have the right to eternal life in God's presence. But lest we imagine that simply a continuation of this life with its trouble and its sorrows and its loneliness, he goes on to say, blessed are those who have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. To enter the city by the gates means you're allowed in. To enter the city is to say to belong. Not to be lonely. Not to be cast out. To belong to the city is to have belonging, security, and peace. He says there will be eternal peace and fellowship and belonging for those with washed robes. But then there is a cursed destiny. Outside. What is outside? It doesn't say here. He's already told you. But you go back a chapter and it comes across all too forcefully. Chapter 21, verse 8. As for thee, and we get another list, cowardly, the faithless, the murderers, the immoral, the sorcerers, the all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Here he just says outside. He's already said enough about what that means to be outside of the city. Who suffers such things? He says the dogs. Now at this point, we've had a culture change. At this point, we were downtown yesterday. We were walking. They've done a lot downtown. It's great. And you're coming down this ramp, and you look down, and they have a dog park. And you got the dogs are running around having a good time, and the owners are there, and you watch them. Yeah, we've had a culture change. Now we think of dogs as man's best friend. In the Middle East, not so much. So as you read this, you can't be thinking of it as a current American mindset. For them, dogs were left wild. Wild to scavenge for themselves and whatever heaps of garbage they could find food in. Left wild to be in somewhat menacing packs, perhaps. Wild to roll around in what dogs like to roll in. And so when they call a person a dog, as here, this is calling some people dogs, is to speak of those who are depraved and unclean. It's rough language. It's rough to get our attention. Outside are those who are depraved. Outside are the sorcerers. The Bible speaks with one consistent voice. Magic is forbidden. No, not that it's wrong to do something sleight of hand with a deck of cards. That's just trickery. Can you figure it out? But it is wrong to really try to get in touch with spirits. It is forbidden to try to exceed the limits that God has put on humans by trying to seek spiritual powers, knowledge of the future, and so on. That is forbidden. Outside are the sorcerers. Outside are the sexually immoral. We are warned that the body matters. God created us to be body and soul. Don't start talking about there's me and then there's my body. No, you are your body and you are your soul. God made you body and soul. They're both you. You are body and soul. And so what we do with the body matters. And all the more when we are believers. Because it says that for believers, God has put the Holy Spirit in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do not profane God's temple. Outside are the murderers. We see, oh good, a small category. Surely there are not many who actually kill their fellow human being. Give thanks for that. But also remember that God sees the intention, the wish, and the secret thought of the heart. Outside are idolaters. Again, the Bible speaks with one voice. And many cultures want to go in different directions, as with magic. But the Bible speaks with one voice. God is jealous for our worship. It is not to go to any other creature, to any creature, nor is it to go to any visual representation whatsoever. Not to a statue, not to a picture, not to anything made by human hands. Anything made by human hands has lower status than us. So why would we bow down in front of it? And lastly, outside is everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You know, the devil is the father of lies. Told the first one. Continues to tell them. God is true and faithful. And so if you love falsehood, if you camp out in falsehood, if you make that where you find your security and your safety and you live in it, well, you show who your father is. Show who your father is if you practice falsehood. Now, how do you respond to a battering ram list like this? Because the list is rough. How do you respond to it? Some people flee. They either don't come into a place where they could hear it, or maybe they even get up and walk out. Maybe they just shut down. Other people deny. Either that God is that strict, or that my sin is that bad. And some despair. Well, I guess I'm doomed. I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I will die. But these are all the wrong responses. You don't get the point. God does not warn so that you would deny or despair or flee. God warns to get your attention and to bring you to repentance. 1 Corinthians 6 has almost the same list, but right after that list, he says to a church, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by our God in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there is hope. Blessed are those who wash their robes. Are you alive? Yes, then you can wash. You can repent towards God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray before God and you can join His people. You can be baptized and hear His word. God warns us about the abyss ahead so that we would stop driving down the road. And we don't understand anything if we get mad at the one telling us the bridge is out, Don't drive down that road. Oh, you are so mean and so judgmental to tell me not to drive down this road. No, really, the bridge is out. Don't drive down the road. That is so exclusive of you to tell me not to drive down this road. Yes, out of love, the one tries to exclude the road that has no bridge. It's not cruelty, but kindness to tell you when your road needs washing. And to tell you about the one who can clean it. But who is Jesus to wash my robe? Some overcome by guilt think the robe is too dirty for Jesus. Others unimpressed by Jesus want to know why they can't go to somebody else for cleaning. And so we have verse 16. Jesus is the revealer. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the star. He's the revealer. I, John, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. It's a song I sang once in college about John the Revelator. Nice song, but actually Jesus is the Revelator, and John is the Revelatee. He then passes it on to us. It just says right here, Jesus is the one who revealed it to John for the churches. Jesus is the Revelator. God has sent various angels to various prophets. Jesus is the last and greatest prophet. Because Jesus did not need an angel to come to him. He sends them. He does not say, thus says the Lord. Jesus alone says, I say to you. Only he can talk that way. Because he above all makes God known to you. So if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know the character of God, you look at Jesus. If you want to know the holiness of God, you look at Jesus. If you want to know the grace of God, look at Jesus. If you want to know the power of God, look at Jesus. Consider the greatness, the lovely compassion and mercy and power of Jesus. That's God revealing himself to you. Jesus is the revealer. And notice that Jesus sent an angel to testify to John for the churches. For the churches. He did not send the book to individual Christians. He didn't send an email to each individual Christian. No, he sent it to the churches. Now, how are the Christians supposed to get the letter then? Well, Christians are supposed to be in the churches. That's the distribution system. Christians should be in the churches. He sends it to the churches. Everybody should have it. You who listen on the internet, if you're supplementing church, that's great. And if you really can't get out, that's great. But if you're listening to this message in order not to go to church, I just want to ask you one question. Are you in the United States and can you get to the store? I won't speak for other countries, but in this country, if you can get to the store, you can get to church. I don't put that on other countries, but I will put that on this country. And if you say, no, I have found the corner in which there really is no church, then you should move. Because here, John receives this message from the angel, from Jesus, it's for the churches. And you say, well, no, it's actually for the people in the churches. Yes, that's right, it's for the people in the churches, which means if you want to hear from God, get to church. Who is Jesus to wash my robe? He's the revealer. And he's the Messiah. How does he say it here? I am the root and the descendant of David. That is a very Jewish title. David was a Jewish king, king of Israel, 3,000 years ago. Israel had wanted a king. God had said, you know, I'm your king, you're rejecting me. God had given them the king that people would choose, the tallest, handsomest guy around. By the way, CEOs continue to be tall. Presidents continue to be tall. We continue to choose the tall. So God gave them the tall guy, Saul. He abused his authority. God removed him and put David in. Did David abuse his authority? Yes, he did. He is not the Savior. So what's different about David? you've repented. God sent prophets to both kings to rebuke them for their sin. David repented. And so God made a covenant with David. The king for my people will always be one of your descendants. And so when you start reading the New Testament, what's the first thing you get? You get Jesus' genealogy. First thing it says is, now who is this Jesus guy? Well, David had a son named Solomon, had a son named Rehoboam, and you take it down to Joseph, the legal father of Jesus. You say, well, that's not his biological father. Back then, they went with what was legal. They couldn't test the biological. Joseph is Jesus' legal father. Jesus legally inherits from Joseph. He is the son of David. And it says here, the language, it comes to us in the language of the prophets. The roots. Because there came a time when Judah went into exile. There was no more king in Jerusalem. And so they began to speak about David's line as a stump, like a tree that had been cut down. All you have is a stump there. There's no king coming out of it. But there's still people walking around descended from it. And so then the prophet would say, a shoot from the stump will bear fruit. We have here a reminder of what Jesus said. Salvation is from the Jews. God called Israel so that he might deliver to the world through them the Messiah for everyone. So Jesus, he is the root and descendant of David. That's the first thing that the New Testament tells you about Jesus. And it's almost the last thing the New Testament tells you about Jesus. He's the son of David. That is, he is the long-promised Messiah. And then we're told Jesus is the morning star. And that speaks of the universal grace. You get the particular messianic identity, the Jewishness of Jesus. And then you're told the universal purpose of who he is. Everybody can look at the stars. There's no monopoly on seeing the stars. God gave them to shine on all equally. And when Israel was invading the Promised Land, a foreign king said, we can't beat these guys head to head because God is with them. What we need is a curse to come on them. So he hired a foreign magician, sorcerer person. And he said, curse Israel for me. But God said to Balaam, you will only say what I tell you to say. And so Balaam could not curse. He could give some evil advice, but he could not curse. And the last blessing that he ended up giving was, I see, but not near, a star that shall come out of Jacob. And so Jesus here is identified as that star. But a star for whom? You read the New Testament after the genealogy, Jesus is born, and then three magicians show up from foreign lands. And they say, where is the one born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star rise in the east and we've come to worship him. After the Jewish shepherds, the next ones to worship Jesus were the foreign magicians. Because they saw the star that God set in the sky to point to the one who truly is the bright morning star. You say, wait a minute, you just said that sorcerers are outside. But what about these guys? Well, such were some of you. But you were washed. Come to Jesus. And these things are forgiven. You might say, well, why just the morning star? I mean, first of all, I don't get up soon enough to see it. Secondly, it's not really that bright. Why not the sun? Jesus is called the sun too. Malachi chapter 3 or 4. But here he's called the bright morning star to fulfill the prophecy, to say here is the fulfillment of what Balaam had to prophesy long before, to point out to us the beauty. Get up early. See Venus low and bright in the sky at 4 a.m. It's beautiful. And what does it speak of? It speaks of day to come. And Jesus Christ is the first to rise from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. He goes before us as the morning star goes before day. So rise early and see the star, and let Jesus be first in your thoughts. He has risen, and one day we all will. So he's called the morning star to speak of the universality of the salvation that he brings. We all see stars. He's called the morning star to fulfill Balaam's prophecy, to speak of his beauty, and so that we would be strengthened by hope. Because what is the point of the passage? The point of the passage is, come to Jesus and be washed by him. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit says, come. That is, the Holy Spirit. As Barnes says, this is what the Spirit says all through the Bible. The Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, guiding men so that although they wrote in their own words, in their own language, in their own idioms, their own style, yet the Spirit carried them along so that what they wrote as their words was also the Word of God to us. And the message of the Holy Spirit throughout is, come. That's why we began with Old Testament. We continue with New Testament. All throughout it says, come. The Holy Spirit speaks in your heart and mind to say, come to God. Look up in hope. Renounce your hostility to your Creator. The Holy Spirit speaks when the preacher preaches the gospel and when a friend reasons with a friend. The Spirit says, come. And the bride says, come. What is this bride? This is the church. Not the Roman Catholic Church, the Christian Church. All Christians who gather to worship under the authority of God's Word. This bride, we'll look back farther to see why. This bride, the church, says, come. When the gospel is pronounced, the word comes from the Spirit, the word also comes from the bride. When Christians say, come, when they live lives of hospitality and welcome and sacrifice and love. The bride says, come, when converts come, from other religions or none, into the church. By their example, they say to others, come. The bride says, come, when we reason with friends and family. And then it says, let the one who hears say, come. There's a double imperative there. That one's different. Let that person say, come. Get the two imperatives? If you hear, then you are told to say, come, which is itself a command. The church is open. And the Bible's available. And you do not have to be a member to invite people to church. You can come for the first time 1 week, and you can invite some friend to come the second week. In fact, some of our Chinese friends have done it the same week. They come, and they bring a friend with them the very first time we ever see them. Let the one who hears say, come. Because the Christian message is this, that we are all beggars in God's sight. But Jesus is the bread of life. And if you have tasted that bread, what should you do for your fellow beggars? You should bring them to the bread. If you have so much as heard that there might be bread somewhere, what should you do? You should encourage people to check out the bread. But will Jesus have you? Listen to his threefold invitation. Come, come, come. And I want to tell you how to come. You come when you repent before God and believe that Jesus is the Savior that God sent into the world. You come when you pray, confessing your sins and asking for his forgiveness. You come when you enter the church by baptism and profession of faith to worship and to hear God. You come when you go to Jesus in your dirty robe so that he might wash you. Do not say, first I must wash myself. I'll clean up my life and then I'll get back to church. Wrong. What is God's detergent? It's in Revelation 7:14. You've got to wash your robes white in the blood of the Lamb. You must go to the Savior of the world, and then you will be washed. And so we have Peter being helpful to us. Peter helpfully saying what's on all the apostles' mind. Jesus, what are you doing? I'm washing your feet, Peter. You will not wash my feet. You are higher than me. This is a job for those lower than me. Why are you at my feet? Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And Jesus then speaks of being completely clean. He doesn't stop at the feet. He does, in fact, wash the whole person. And so hear the call of the Savior. I hit it hard this morning because this is the last call of the book. You're at the end of the Bible here. This is last call. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but so the world might be saved through him. And so he said, let the one who is thirsty come. Are you thirsty for life? H2O will not satisfy. It's great. But you're thirsty again. Your thirst will not be quenched by liquor. It will not be quenched by money. It will not be quenched by sex. It will not be quenched by fame. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And Jesus says it in a more tangible, tactile way. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That is his mission and his desire, your salvation. His angels do not rejoice when you sin, but when you repent. Jesus died that you may live, so live. Come to him as you are and be washed. For blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, help us to hear you speaking through your word. Speak to us in our consciences. Lord, don't let us be deaf to the one who calls. But Lord, impress your gracious word of command and invitation on every heart here. Help us to respond to you with thankful repentance and faith. Help us to see the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. And help us to come. For we know that our robes need to be washed. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.